You turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. According to the dictionary, a metaphor is an implied comparison in which a word or phrase ordinarily used for one thing is applied to another. A comparison, using something familiar to make a comparison to something else. In the verses before us, in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27, Paul uses a metaphor. He's still talking about forfeiting the exercise of our rights and our preferences and our desires for the sake of our fellow believers growing in their faith and for the sake of the unbelievers coming to know Christ as their Savior. That still is topic, but he now uses this metaphor, and it's a metaphor comparing the Christian life to running a race. If you remember, the city of Corinth itself was located on what was called an isthmus. An isthmus is a very narrow piece of land, in this case, 4 miles wide, that separated the northern part of Greece from the southern part of Greece. On the east side was the Aegean Sea, and on the west side was the Adriatic Sea. There's just this little strip of land about 4 miles wide that separated that northern Greece from southern Greece. It's an isthmus. Corinth was located on that isthmus. And every 2 years they had what was called the Isthmian Games. It was athletic competition much like our Olympics. In fact, during that first century, the Olympics also existed there in Greece. But the Isthmian Games was every 2 years and was second only to the Olympics. Very important athletic competition. The Corinthians, of course, it was the most important to them because it was held in their city. Paul uses that example, that comparison. He compares the Christian life to the Isthmian Games in Corinth. Notice what he says, beginning with verse 24. Do you not know that they who run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I bring my body under subjection, bringing it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disqualified. Using these athletic competitions as a comparison to the Christian life, the Corinthians would have been very familiar with what Paul was talking about. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we pray that as we study your word, we would approach your word with the desire to be conformed to it by your Holy Spirit, to understand its truth, to be pliable in your hands, to truly see ourselves as you see us. I pray, Father, that we might humble ourselves before your grace, allowing you by your grace to change us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing Paul emphasizes is that we need to run this Christian race to win. He says in verse 24, do you not know that they who run in a race run all? Everybody that's in the race is running. If you're a competitor, you're running. If you're on the sidelines watching, you're not a competitor, you're just a spectator. But if you're in the competition, then you're running. Everybody's running that's in the competition, but then he emphasizes only one receives the prize. Again, every 2 years there are these Isthmian Games, and the Corinthians would have been very familiar with this metaphor, and they would have understood that in the Isthmian Games, only the first place winner got a prize. It was different than our Olympic Games today. We know in our Olympic Games today that the top three get an award. It's the gold, it's the silver, it's the bronze medals. But in these Isthmian Games, it was simply the first place winner. He's the only one that got any kind of award. There were no participation certificates in the Isthmian Games. It was the first place winner only. And as they gave that award to the first place winner, you know what? They didn't worry about hurting the feelings of all the losers. They didn't worry about their psyche. They all competed to win and to be first place because that was the only one that got any kind of award. And so there were no participation certificates handed out. Only first place received an award. You know, and I'm not going to pick on that much, but in this day and age, when we talk about participation certificates and not really recognizing excellence in a sports competition, when that happens, excellence is diminished. When everybody is awarded the same and there is no first place or anything else, then excellence is diminished and mediocrity becomes the norm. Mediocrity reigns. And what Paul, in essence, is saying here, you know, in real life, there are winners and losers, but in the Christian life, we need to run to win. In the Christian life, if we don't recognize that excellence will be rewarded, then we will settle for mediocrity. And he's saying, run to win. Don't settle for mediocrity. Run with excellence. Run with intensity. Run to win. Paul's instruction is to run the Christian race with intensity and excellence necessary to win the race. Now, what's he talking about when he talks about running that you may obtain? What reward is there for the believer? Now, he's not saying here that only one Christian in all of Christianity is going to get an award, like in the Isthmian Games. He's not saying that. He's simply saying we need to run as if there was only one prize. We need to run with that excellence and with that intensity. And the Bible does speak of rewards for the believer. At the judgment seat of Christ, there will be crowns given out. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we hear of the crown of rejoicing given to all those who are faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 4:8, we have the crown of righteousness given to those who are loving the appearance of Christ, loving His coming because they're ready for Him. James chapter 1, verse 12 talks about the crown of life for those who endure trials. So yes, there are rewards given out at the judgment seat of Christ. If you remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we talked about that. And it wasn't just outward conformity that is awarded. It's not just an outward show of some kind. It's all about the heart. It's all about the inward motive. That's what's rewarded. There's going to be a lot of good works on the outside that's going to be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ as wood, hay, and straw. Because the heart was not right, the motive was not right, their love for Jesus Christ was not right. And there's going to be other things that, from our perspective, doesn't look like it deserves any kind of reward, but because of the heart and because of the motive and because of the love, it's going to stand the fire of the judgment seat of Christ as gold, silver, and precious stones. And it's that excellency of heart and motive and love for Christ that's going to be rewarded. And so he says, run that you may obtain. Run with that excellency. Run with that inward heart of love for Jesus Christ. Love with that desire to bring glory and honor to Him. Run to obtain that prize. He says in verse 25, in these Isthmian Games, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. In these games, they would be given a wreath. That wreath would be made out of the fir leaves that came from the fir trees around the stadium in Corinth. It was a wreath that was planted on put on the head as a crown, but it would wither away. It was just tree leaves. It would wither. It wouldn't last. And so he says they do it to obtain that corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. As we receive our crowns at the judgment seat of Christ, they are crowns that won't just last for a moment of glory here on earth. They're crowns that will last for eternity of glory in heaven. That's the award that Paul says we need to run to obtain and to win. Now to do so, again using this metaphor, he says we need to run with self-control. Verse 25, and every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Again, your translation may say it a little differently, but it's talking about self-control. That's the term we use, self-control. It's a word that comes from a word that means to have power or to have dominion. What he's talking about is having power over self. Having dominion over self. Any athlete that really wants to excel needs to show great self-control. And this word is often the idea of self-restraint. And an athlete needs to show great self-restraint. The other word that's used here talks about striving, or maybe your translation used the word compete or exercise. It's the Greek word agonizomai, from which we get our word agony. Again, any athlete that's really been involved in competition and has been serious about that competition knows that in their training, they have to have a great deal of self-control and self-restraint, and sometimes they train to the point of agony, total exhaustion. They can't move another muscle because they have just trained so hard. They train to the point of that agony. When they feel like quitting, they push on. They control what they eat. They control when they sleep, when they go to bed, when they get up. They just control every aspect of their lives. Those athletes that are serious about competing, they surrender themselves completely to that training and to that competition, and they exercise self-control and self-restraint in every aspect of their lives to the point of agony, to the point of it hurting. They forfeit the exercise of their rights and their comforts and their preferences and their desires and their feelings for the sake of their competition. And what Paul is saying here is, as believers, we should be no less self-controlled, no less self-restrained. We should be no less in our willingness to forfeit our rights and our preferences and our desires and our feelings and our comforts and our passions for the sake of our fellow believers growing in their faith, and for the sake of the unbelievers coming to know Christ as their Savior. That's what he's been talking about in chapters 8 and 9. And he says we need to be willing to forfeit the exercise of our rights and our preferences, just like an athlete competing in an athletic competition. And so as believers, we must run, or excuse me, athletes will exercise self-control and self-restraint even to the point of agony, willing to forfeit their desires and preferences for the sake of their training and competition. And as believers in the Christian race, we should be no less self-controlled. Are we indeed willing to forfeit the exercise of our rights and our preferences and our privileges for the sake of our fellow believers growing in their faith? That's what he emphasized in chapter 8. Are we willing to forfeit the exercise of our rights and our desires and our preferences for the sake of the unbeliever coming to know Christ as Savior? That's what he emphasizes here in chapter 9. Just as an athlete exercises that self-restraint, as believers we need to exercise self-restraint. Now I understand when we talk about self-control and self-restraint as an athlete, we're talking about that athlete in his own human strength doing that. And as believers, we can't do it in our own human strength, in our own human effort. We have to be surrendered to the Spirit of God in our lives. We need to allow Christ to live His life through us so that His desires become our desires, that His will becomes our will. We need to love our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's where that inward strength comes from. It comes from Him. So that we can have this self-control and self-restraint and this willingness to forfeit the exercise of our rights and our preferences for the cause of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says as he goes into verse 27. He continues on this theme of self-control, self-restraint. He says in verse 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." Keep under my body, your translation may say, I discipline my body, or some translations even say, I beat my body. And quite frankly, that's probably the better translation, because the word that's used here is a word that means to literally to strike in the face. Or perhaps even more literally, to hit someone in the eye. As Paul is using this metaphor of running, he actually now in verse 26, at the end of verse 26 and now verse 27, he's using the metaphor of boxing. He says as a boxer would try to hit his opponent in the face and try to hit him in the eye, he says, that's what I do to my body. Now, he's speaking figuratively, obviously. He's not talking about asceticism where you literally torture the body, thinking that somehow that makes you more spiritual. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's using a metaphor. Again, in verse 26, he talks about, I'm not running with uncertainty, so fight I not as one that beats the air. So he switches metaphors from running to boxing. He says, I'm not just boxing like I'm hitting the air. He says, I literally am, in using the metaphor, I'm beating up on my own body. I'm hitting myself in the face. He's using a metaphor and he's speaking figuratively. What he's saying is, just as any boxer tries to subdue his opponent by hitting them in the face, he says, I'm trying to subdue myself. I'm trying to take control of self. I don't want self ruling. I don't want my desires and my preferences. I don't want my feelings. I don't want my passions and my lust taking control. I'm trying to subdue those things in my life. I'm trying, in one word, I'm trying to control my selfishness. I'm trying to subdue my selfishness. And so he says, I beat my body. Again, figuratively speaking, it's like I'm in a boxing match with myself and I'm trying to subdue self and my selfishness. Going all the way back to chapter 7, Paul says, maybe I have a right and a desire to be married, but I'm willing to forfeit that right and that desire for the sake of my ministry. In chapter 8, he says, I may have a desire and I do have the right to eat meat, even though it's been offered to an idol. I have that desire and I have that right, but I'm willing to forfeit that right and that desire for the sake of my fellow believer growing in his faith. I have the right and I have the desire perhaps to take support from the church there in Corinth, as he speaks of in chapter 9. I have that right to take that support, and I may even have that desire, because that support would make my life easier. It would make my life more comfortable, but I'm willing to surrender and forfeit that right, the exercise of that right, and the exercise of that desire for the sake of the unbeliever coming to know Christ as their Savior. I will subdue those desires. I will subdue that demand for my rights, for the sake of others, believers growing in their faith and unbelievers coming to know Christ as their Savior. I will deny my body's demands for rightful pleasures and privileges. I might have the right, but I will deny those rights. So in verse 27, Paul figuratively says he beats up his own body to subdue it and not allow it to have control. Again, he's not talking literally as asceticism torturing the body. He's speaking figuratively, as a boxer would subdue his opponent. He says, I'm going to subdue self in the power of God. As I humble myself before Him, as I yield myself to the Spirit of God, I want self to be dominated by the Spirit of God in my life. In verse 27, not only does he say he beats his body, but he brings it into subjection. Or perhaps, again, your translation says, I'll keep it under control, or I will make it my slave. And again, literally, that's the word here, to enslave. He says, I'm going to enslave my body. I'm going to make it my slave. Again, simply talking about the idea of controlling self. Controlling self. Controlling our selfishness. Far too often, it's the other way around. Far too often, it's our desires and our passions, our lust, our feelings that dominate us rather than us dominating them. And Paul says, I'm going to enslave those feelings and those passions and those desires. I'm going to enslave them. I'm going to make them my slave rather than be made slave of them. Instead of being mastered by my body, I will master it. When you think of a slave, one who's enslaved, you think of a slave as one who is ready to do his master's bidding at a moment's notice. A slave is one who's ready to do his master's bidding at a moment's notice and to serve his master. And he says, I have enslaved self. And it needs to be ready to serve my Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. I can't allow my passions and my feelings and my desires to have control. I will enslave those feelings and those passions and those desires. Now back in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verse 12, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. I'll not allow my desires and my passions and my feelings and my comforts and my preferences and my rights, I'll not allow any of those things to have power over me. I will enslave them. And he says we must run with purpose. Notice there in verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. Or perhaps again your translation says, not aimlessly. He says, I'm not doing what I'm doing just for the fun of it. I have a purpose. I have a plan. I have a goal in mind. I have a reason for what I do. He says, nothing that I do is unintentional. I know what I'm doing and I know why I'm doing it. That's what he's saying here. I don't run with uncertainty. I know what I'm doing and I know why I'm doing it. Again, as believers, we must run the Christian race with the goal always before us, being intentional in all that we do. Do we know what we're doing? Do we know why we're doing it? Or are we just living life kind of aimlessly, not sure what the goal really is, not sure what it's all about? Or we have the wrong goal, and that goal is about self. It's what I want. It's my comforts. It's my rights. It's my privileges. It's my passions. It's my feelings. Paul says no. He says, I'm not uncertain what I'm doing. Know exactly what I'm doing. I do it intentionally. I forfeit the exercise of my rights and my privileges and my desires and my preferences, and I have a goal in mind. And he's been very clear. He knows what he's doing and why he's doing, and he's been very clear in these two chapters, chapters 8 and 9, what his goal is. There can be no question about it. The goal is very clear. He wants his fellow believers to grow in their faith. And he wants the unbelievers to come to know Christ as their Savior. Chapter 8 is about the believers. Chapter 9 is about the unbelievers. But he said, that's the goal. That's what's before me. And everything I do, I'm doing it with that goal in mind. I don't have any uncertainty of what I'm trying to accomplish. You know, when he says over in verse 22, I become all things to all men, you know, some might read that and say, well, that's being wishy-washy. Becoming all things to all men, that's being wishy-washy. That's an unprincipled man. Well, as you look at that context, you realize that's not at all what he's saying. You know, some politicians are that way, aren't they? You know, they just become all things to all men. You know, no matter where they are, whatever the audience is, if he knows what the audience wants to hear, that's what he's going to say. Or he'll be whatever the audience is that he's with at that moment. No real conviction of his own heart, just he sees which way the wind's blowing, and then that's where he goes. That's a politician who's wishy-washy and has no conviction. That's not what Paul's saying at all. As you look at the context, he has conviction. He knows exactly what he wants to do and why he's doing it. And he says, I have certainty in what I'm doing. Every move is calculated. It's intentional to reach the goal. I will exercise self-restraint and forfeit the exercise of my rights and my privileges and my desires to reach the goal of my fellow believers growing in their faith and unbelievers coming to know Christ as their Savior. He also says there in verse 26, so fight I not as one that beats the air. He goes from the metaphor of running to the metaphor of boxing, as we said earlier. And as you know, boxers often do what they call shadow boxing. You know, they're just kind of getting in shape and exercising, you know. And Paul says, I'm not just beating the air. He says, every punch has its target. In the sense that every move I make, it's with this goal in mind, to see my fellow believers grow in their faith and to see unbelievers come to know Christ as their Savior. That's my goal. Obviously, in that is the glory of God. He says, I have that goal in mind. And I'm not just punching at the air. Every move I make has a target. It has a goal. I'm not going to waste my time or my energy on things that are less important. We can get so wrapped up in self that we end up beating the air. We get so wrapped up in self that what we do and the energy that we expend is all on things that are really, in the end, quite worthless. Paul says, I don't want to beat the air. I want to make sure that every move I make is for the glory of God as I see my fellow believers grow in their faith and unbelievers come to know Christ as Savior. Finally, the last part of verse 27, need to run with approval. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disqualified. In these Isthmian games, if an athlete did not abide by the rules, he'd be disqualified. The word that's used here, disqualified, it's a word that means to put something to the test. If it passes the test, then it's approved. If it does not pass the test, then it is disapproved or disqualified. And that's the word that he uses here. And as you know, any athletic competition, if you don't play fairly, you'll be disqualified. In these Isthmian games, if they did not abide by the rules, they were disqualified from the competition. And Paul is simply saying, if I don't do this right, I'm going to be disqualified. Now, what's he mean by that? If I don't have this self-control of which I speak, if I don't have this self-restraint, if I don't have mastery over my passions and my feelings and my desires and my comforts, if I'm not willing to forfeit the exercise of those rights and those preferences, I will be disqualified. Now, by that, he doesn't mean he loses his salvation. That's not what's being talked about here at all. Even in the Isthmian Games, if you were disqualified for some reason from the competition, you didn't lose your citizenship. You could only compete in those games if you were a citizen of Rome. If you were disqualified from the competition, you didn't lose your citizenship. You simply could not compete. And so Paul's not talking about losing his salvation here. What he's saying is, if I don't do this right, if I don't have this self-control and this self-restraint, if I don't have mastery over those feelings and those passions and those lusts, if I'm not willing to sacrifice and forfeit the exercise of my rights and my preferences, then I will be disqualified from ministry. I will be disqualified from being used of God to see my fellow believers grow in their faith and to see unbelievers come to know Christ as Savior. God won't be able to use me effectively in reaching the lost for Christ. He won't be able to use me effectively in seeing my fellow believers grow in their faith. I will be disqualified from being used of God. And Paul couldn't think of anything worse in his life. Not want to be disqualified from being used by God in strengthening fellow believers in the faith or winning unbelievers to Christ. The issue is not the loss of salvation, but being disqualified from ministry and being used by God. So my question for us this morning is basically just this. Do we care? If you were disqualified, not losing your salvation, but disqualified in the sense that God wouldn't be able to use you, would you care? If God couldn't use you in strengthening your fellow believers in the faith, if God couldn't use you in winning the lost to Christ, would it make any difference in your life? Would anything change from where you are right now today? Would it make any difference? Would you care? Paul obviously cared greatly. The worst thing he could imagine would be that of being disqualified from being used of God. Am I running the Christian race to win with self-control and with purpose so that I'll be approved of God for His service? Again, please understand, we're not talking about some outward show of self-effort. We're talking about humbling ourselves before God, yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God in our lives, allowing Christ to live His life through us, allowing His desires to become our desires, allowing His will to become our will, allowing His passion to become our passion. Am I unwilling to forfeit the exercise of my rights and desires and preferences for the sake of my fellow believers growing in their faith and unbelievers coming to know Christ? That's been our emphasis now for several weeks, and it continues to be our emphasis. Do we care? Do we care about anyone other than self? Our own rights, our own comforts, our own preferences. Are we willing to forfeit the exercise of those things for the cause of Jesus Christ? Do we care if we're disqualified? Would it make any difference in how we live our life? Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we are brought face to face with self. We live in a very selfish world. We live in a world where people demand their rights, their desires, their preferences. And it's so easy to be caught up in that same demand. Pray, Father, that by your grace, we would have mastery over those feelings. Mastery over our own selfish comforts and pleasures and passions. Surrendering them all to you so that you might use us in your service. Seeing believers grow in their faith and unbelievers coming to know Christ as their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. As always, if we can help you in any way, it is our desire to see you grow in your faith. Or if you're here this morning and you're not sure of your own salvation, you just have some questions, we'd love to sit down and talk with you. Please let us know. Shall we stand? Father, we know that you love us and nothing can separate us from that love. We speak of being disqualified from ministry and being used of you, but certainly you continue to love us. We thank you for that. But as we acknowledge your love for us, Father, may we grow in our love for you. Loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. May that truly be our motive. May that truly represent our inward heart so that we might be faithful in our service to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.